So today we're at the third of our series and called Why We Do What We Do. And today we're looking at communion. We do this thing of coming together. We eat bread, we drink wine together. We celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his return. And today we want to explore what's going on while we do that. Now, if you look in Luke's Gospel, there are three times where Jesus tells us that he came to do something. He talks about the Son of Man coming, or the Son of Man came, and he explains what he came to do. Two of these quotes, I think, are fairly well known. He talks about the Son of Man coming to seek and save what was lost. That's after the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector whose life is turned round after Jesus invites himself to his house. And then there's the bit about Jesus saying that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we recognize that Jesus is very different to any other person who goes around claiming to be king. But the third quote is the one that I want to think about this morning, where Jesus says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. There were many religious people of his day, as there are today, who their idea of being a godly person is to go without things, to lead a life that's not very exciting. They see fasting as being something important in their lives, and Jesus did indeed fast. But what Jesus was doing most of the time was going out, eating with people, drinking with them, celebrating with them, being family with them together. And when it comes to the Last Supper, that time where Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room and he gives them the bread and the wine and he tells them that this is what they have to do to remember him, he says to them, "I've eagerly desired to share this meal with you." He is somebody who loves to be with people rather than just being on his own all of the time. And as we come together to share this bread and wine, we are coming to express our delight in the fact that we are family together. We all have our own individual faith. We all, I hope, spend time on our own with God and getting to know him. But it is in being family together that we express the love of God. Now, if you look through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, it's worth doing having a look through that so that we can see just how often Jesus was eating with people. I've got a list here. I'll go through it. Luke chapter 5, after Jesus calls Levi to be his disciple, Levi throws a party in his home, invites all his friends to have dinner with Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is invited to dinner at the home of Simon the leper. And that's the one where a woman comes in and she pours perfume on his feet and kisses him. In Luke chapter 9, the crowds are out with Jesus and Jesus does this amazing miracle where he feeds 5,000 people with a very small amount of food. In chapter 10, Jesus is at the home of Martha and Mary. That's the bit where Martha is fussing around because she's preparing the food and Mary is listening to Jesus. Now, Martha often gets sort of criticized for what she does, and I think rightly so. But what Martha at least got right was that Jesus loved to eat food, and she was seeking to prepare it for him. In chapter 11, Jesus is eating at the home of a Pharisee and speaking out against what they do wrong. And again, that happens in chapter 14. You know, we often think about the way that Jesus had arguments with the Pharisees. There were some points at which he thought they were doing things spectacularly wrong. But despite that, he had no problems at all. If they invited him to dinner, he was delighted to come. You see what a popular dinner guest was, this love of eating and drinking with people. In chapter 15, we have the stories of things and people that are lost and found. And it starts off with a murmur that Jesus is eating with the wrong people. In chapter 19, Jesus invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Chapter 22, there is the Last Supper, that meal at which Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, gives it to his disciples, pours out the wine, passes it round to his disciples, tells them to remember him as we are doing today. And then in chapter 24, after his resurrection, the people on the way to the Emmaus, they see this man, they start talking with him, they invite him into their home. This man takes the bread and breaks it, gives thanks, passes it to them, and at that moment they realise that they have met the resurrected Lord Jesus. So as we come together and we eat today, and by the way, from time to time as a church, we do like to have communion together in the full context of a meal. We get together, we share food properly, and we do this as part of our eating. But in doing so, we are reflecting very much the character of Jesus. Part of being Christ-like is that you want to be with people. You love people. And if you want to be Christ-like, then hopefully people will want to invite us into their homes. They will want us to be part of their communities. But it's not just that in Luke's gospel. Jesus talks about food quite a lot as well. So, for example, in chapter 14, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet to which people are invited and some of them make excuses. In the parable of the prodigal son, that fantastic story about the young man who leaves home, blows his inheritance, and comes back in terrible need, the father not only embraces the son, but he famously kills the fatted calf, the calf that's been prepared for the great celebration. There is a great meal going on, there is partying going on, singing and dancing going on, sheer celebration because the son has come home. In chapter 13, Jesus talks about people coming from the east and west into the kingdom of God and sitting down at a banqueting table. And in Luke chapter 22, on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and he says to his disciples, "You are going to eat and drink with me there." Now, there are concerns in the Luke's gospel as well, about justice, that people are meant to use food properly. There is a chilling story about two men, one rich man who dines, sort of has banquets every night, and a poor man who has nothing and who just longs to be part of the celebrations of the rich man. And Jesus has some very strong things to say there. There's a lot of warnings in Luke's gospel that those who are rich must share with the poor. So there is a very practical aspect to this. But as we come together to share this bread and wine, we are reflecting that we are the friends of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why Baptists traditionally have done communion in a slightly different way to some other churches. We do not believe in coming up and receiving something from a special person, from a priest. We believe that as we are gathered together, we gather around a table and we eat together. What we are acting out is having a meal as a family together. And as we go on to the New Testament, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, has a lot to say about the way that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper together. In fact, it was a shambles what was going on. What was happening was that in the church in Corinth, there were rich people, there were poor people. They were having what I guess today we would call a bring and share meal. The problem was that they weren't sharing. The rich were eating their own food. They were stuffing their faces, getting drunk, it seems. And the poor had nothing. The poor were being shamed by the actions of the rich. And Paul tells them, well, this isn't the Lord's Supper. The Lord would never organize a meal like this. And one of the wonderful challenges, and it is both wonderful and a challenge, of what we celebrate at communion, is that when we come together, we are so different. Some of us are wealthier than others. Some of us come from different cultures. But Paul says, what you are seeking to do as you come together is you recognize the body of Christ. Now, okay, Jesus takes the bread and he gives it to his disciples and he says to them, "This is my body." And first of all, what he's telling them to do is to remember his physical body. This body has been given to them now for several years. His body has been there to serve them, to love them, to teach them, to train them. But now that body is going to be put upon a cross. He's going to hang there and he's going to die. And Jesus says, this is a story you must remember. Not just so you can tick the box and say, I've remembered it. That's pretty much a waste of time. But so that story can influence us. So that we can say, yes, Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be like you in your death. We want to serve like you served. And we want to be like you in your resurrection. Because as Jesus hangs there on the cross, he does so believing that God will raise him. And the testimony of those early disciples is, that is exactly what happens. So Jesus gives that bread and he says to them, love one another, serve one another. And one of the sad things about the story, as it originally happened with Jesus, is that while all this was going on, Jesus' disciples were having this very silly argument about who is the greatest amongst them. And Jesus has to say to them, that's not what it's about at all. In the kingdom of God, the greatest is the least. When we gather together to share this meal, we are not into a competition as to who is the greatest. We are not in a competition to see who's the most important. What we are is the body of Christ coming together. And that's what we are acting out when we take that bread. See, at the beginning, it is one loaf. Paul writes, you know, though we are many, we are one body because we all share one loaf. And we all take from that loaf and we eat it. And that loaf becomes part of us. It becomes part of our body. And what we're acting out is that the body of Christ, this body that was filled with the Holy Spirit, was at one time concentrated on Jesus of Nazareth. He lived the life of God. He was full of the Spirit of God in a unique way. But he has now given his Spirit to us. And therefore, as we meet together, yes, we remember Christ's body from 2,000 years ago. But what we are also recognizing is that Jesus' body is around us today. I am part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. Everybody that believes is the body of Christ. We are recognizing Christ's presence in each other. And none of us individually are the body of Christ. Individually, we are just part of that body. But we come together and Christ lives among us. And we seek to express that love for each other. See, what we're acting out in having a meal together is that being a believer in Jesus is not just a matter of me and Jesus. It's not just a matter of me getting my faith right, me doing a few things that are good. It is about building this amazing community in which the Spirit of Jesus is living. And as we come together from all different sorts of backgrounds. We're trying to do something here that is incredibly difficult, but which is possible by the Spirit of God. We are trying to build family together. And that's why it is so important that what we're acting out as we gather around this table is actually happening in real life. It matters that during the month of August, we have been quite regularly as a church eating together on Wednesday evenings. We've been out for a walk and we've gone to a restaurant afterwards. We've eaten together. Last week, we had a bring and share meal with fun and games. This week, we're going to do what we call the progressive supper, where we go around various people's homes. And I hope as well that we're learning that this doesn't have to be programmed by the church to make it happen. If you are able, invite somebody round to your house. Have a meal with them. Act like Jesus did. Welcome people who are different to you. Get to know them. They're wonderful people. Yes, okay, we all fail in many ways. We know that. But these people are wonderful because the Spirit of God is living within them. The Spirit of God is changing them. Now, as Jesus looked around at his disciples at the Last Supper, I think he was pretty disappointed with them. Judas was there, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. But Jesus includes Judas when he gives out the bread and wine. When he washes the disciples' feet, which was part of what happened that evening, he washes the feet of Judas. And when we come together, you know, it may be that some of us aren't sure what we believe. Some of us are thinking of walking out or wherever. But at this moment, it doesn't matter. Our call is that we love one another. We follow the example of Jesus. Jesus loved Judas, and we are called to love each other. And then Jesus must have looked around at Peter, and he has this conversation with Peter, and he realizes that Peter, as yet, really does not have a clue. He might have been with Jesus for maybe 3 years. We don't really know exactly how long it was. But Peter had been with Jesus. Peter wasn't getting it. Peter would soon fail spectacularly when Jesus came to be arrested. But Jesus gives to Peter the bread and the wine, and he says to him, this is how you are to remember me. Jesus loves Peter. So as we look around each other, as we take this bread and wine, we're looking around each other and sure, we have our faults. I have faults, you have faults. All of us mess up from time to time. Some of us might manage to mess up quite spectacularly. But in this moment, what matters is that the Spirit of Jesus is in each other. We cannot afford in any way to look down on anybody else at this table. We cannot afford to make out that we are better than anybody else. So we take the bread together. And then we take the wine together. Jesus says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now that word covenant, it basically means an agreement. And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. He's quoting from the book of Jeremiah. The promise that God made to his people that he would write his law into their minds and put it into their hearts. A covenant is a serious commitment. And as we come and eat bread, especially drink this cup together, what we're doing is that we are recognizing that Jesus has made this solemn commitment to us. Jesus has made this commitment to make us his people. There is no doubt about this commitment. He has promised to do it. And where people gather together, where people come, and they say, we want to know this Jesus. So Jesus comes and he lives in us. And of course, covenant is two-way. As we come together, we are reminding ourselves of the commitments that we made when we were baptized. Now, if you haven't been baptized as a believer, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The talk is still online. Please do have a listen to that. We looked at almost all of the biblical texts about baptism there. But we are reminding ourselves of the commitment that we have made to him. Jesus calls us together that we can be his family. He calls us to a close relationship with him. And we express that relationship by being family together. And we remember the most incredible events that have ever happened in the history of the world. I'm not going to try here to defend why we believe what we believe. Happy to talk about that any time. But what we believe is that Jesus was God's son who came into the world. Now that phrase God's son can be off-putting to some. Don't think you have to use it if you don't want to. But Jesus comes from God. He lives the life that God calls human beings to live. He loves as God calls human beings to love. He is betrayed. He dies upon that cross. And yet 3 days later, he is resurrected in an incredible way that we haven't got words to understand. Not just coming back to life, but coming back to life as something incredible. Coming to life as a sign of God's future for his creation. We celebrate these things today. They are things that make us gasp. They startle us. I have taken bread, drunk wine many times in this way. Sometimes the danger is that I get used to it. But this is incredible. Jaws drop before the resurrected Jesus. And as we come today, I hope and pray that our jaws are going to drop as well. We sing the song, Jesus, stand among us at the meeting of our lives, the communion song that we sing today. Be our sweet agreement at the meeting of our lives. Jesus, we love you. So we gather here, join our hearts in unity and take away our fear. We enter a holy mystery. We enter into something that is more wonderful than we can ever understand. And we do it together. We do it as his. Family.